And as we come to the
book of Revelation, chapter 8, the Saviour is about to open the seventh seal. The book of Revelation opens with the words that God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ to show to us, his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. In a way, Revelation is hidden. But in a way, Revelation is a revealing. The answer probably lies along the answer Jesus gave about parables. It is so that disciples might understand and believe, and yet the difficulties prove confusion to those who would be enemies or opponents of the gospel or not turn to him. And so the book of Revelation is in some ways a hidden thing. On the other hand, the Lord is opening up so that his people might know the things that have been given to him by his Father. And do you remember the weeping that John had when he saw this book written within on the backside as well as on the front, and nobody worthy to open it, but the Saviour, because of his shed blood, was found to be worthy. And six seals have been opened already. And now we come to the final seal, which, if you like, gives to us the final page or pages of this sealed book. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." But all heaven is keeping silence here. The silence, a silence of awe. Clearly that something of great significance towards the world of men was about to be unveiled. And with bated breath, the angels, the elect already in glory, the seraphim and cherubim, all were silent. There was absolute silence in heaven. When we have the 2 minute silence, there's always somebody to spoil it or something going on. But the effect of an utter silence is overwhelming. And it was one of awe, perhaps one of expectation, but perhaps a little uneasy about what might be revealed. But the whole of heaven was observing the opening of the seal. And when it had been opened, but its contents not revealed, was clear that this was very serious indeed. It in fact introduces the final judgment. And this half an hour might be simply what I've said, but it might also indicate a pause. And we've had these seven churches, we've had the seven seals, we're going to have seven woes and seven vials of wrath, trumpets of woes and vials of wrath. And maybe what is happening here is there's going to be a more detailed recap of the things that had already been spoken of, but now in much more detail, because we shall come again to that last day, and we shall come again to that last day. Now, those who have read the book of Revelation down the years have often interpreted it as being successive. That is to say, the first angel speaks of something, but it will be succeeded by the second, and will be succeeded by the third, and so on, all down through history. Whereas other scholars have said that they believe that all of these are going on all of the time. It seems to me that what we do know for certain is that it will be made clear to us when it happens exactly what it is. For example, the Christians who lived in the time when the Roman Empire, after 400 years, was overthrown by Goths and Vandals, that they would have thought that it was the end of the known world to them. So each generation could see this, the events of their own time, as applying to them. Now, we're reading the book of Revelation. It was given so the servants of God might not be afraid at the events that were happening in the world, might understand that God had caused them and that they were for the furthering of his kingdom. And so all that we read here is for the encouragement of the Lord's saints. And a bit more than that too, as we shall see. But another angel, the seven angels, stood before the throne of God. And they were given each one of them a trumpet. Not given by God himself, the Father, but clearly under the authority of the Father. And they each had the trumpets, and like heralds that we know of, stood with their trumpets at their side, not quite ready to sound yet. And meanwhile, another angel appeared in this vision and stood at the golden altar. Now, maybe I should read to you, maybe it would be good to read. There are one or two things we should read about. In Exodus chapter 30, and verse 7. In Exodus chapter 30 and at verse 7. You really need to read from the beginning of the chapter, but it speaks about the incense and it speaks about the golden altar. And we read in verse 7 that Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at Eden, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Here then is the altar of atonement. And incense was perpetually offered there. Once a year, the sacrifice which brought atonement, but incense perpetually. And the incense is seen to be, from time to time in Scripture, the prayers of believers. In any case, that this angel offered with the incense the prayers of all saints. In other words, far from being frightened when these global catastrophes happen, they're the answer to our prayers. When we pray, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a fulfillment of that prayer which thousands of believers have offered thousands of times. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Every one of you has prayed that dozens of times, and every Christian down the years has prayed it. These things that are happening are the answers to our prayers. And they are the answers to many, many, many of our prayers. So when these things turn out, we see that our prayers are being answered. They're being answered greater than we know. Mostly we can only approach prayer by asking for certain things which we understand will happen and things which we want to happen, people made better, the gospel spread, things like that. But the Lord knows all things, and he knows timings, and he knows how to take our prayers. And when they come with atonement, when they come from the lips of those who are atoned for through Jesus Christ, they are a sweet incense unto God. So here is the picture of the imminence of the end. And our prayers are being answered. Many of them will have been answered meantime, but many of them will have been saved, if you like, for this occasion. But in any case, we are not to be afraid of any of the catastrophic events on earth as believers, because they are the answer to our prayers, particularly the ones that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done in earth. That's what's happening here, as it is in heaven. So here was this angel who stood at the altar with a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar which was before, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the incense of atonement and the prayers of atoned for people was pleasurable to the Father. He received that incense, he welcomed it, the savour of it went up. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. But then there is another sign. There is the wrath of God. And while it is that the Lord takes great pleasure in the prayers of those who've been atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the effect of the answering of those prayers upon unbelievers who are not covered by the blood is that the fire of the altar is cast down to the earth. In other words, it goes up to the Lord with great pleasure, but is cast to the earth with its terrible significance. May I just remind you of two things that the Lord Jesus Christ said? First, in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Not the most frequent theme of the Saviour, but one that he did sometimes say. In Matthew 10, verse 33, and it's all about division, the division between believers and unbelievers. And that division will be caused by the gospel. Whosoever shall deny me before men, this is Matthew 10:33, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is the key verse, if you like. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Peace to the believer, but a sword on unbelievers. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And in Luke 12, speaking of similar things, and in Luke 12, and at verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Now we've got to that part of Revelation which is speaking of fire on the earth. But what does it mean, and what will I if it be already kindled? What is my intention, says Jesus, if this flame is already burning? How can it be already burning? It's the gospel which causes division among people and sets one against another. So this fire speaks of those who are divided from the saints. So the smoke, we're back in Revelation, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it unto the earth. Cast it. It's going to come up twice more. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Wherever you get an expression similar to this, and thunders and lightnings at the giving of the law, it speaks of the presence of the, speaks of the Lord, the voices of many waters. And here we have the voice of the Lord's approval. No actual words, and his approval is shown, and in the case of the disapproval of the action, disapproval of the men who were on earth, but these were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. God's mighty voice speaking, causing even the earth to shudder with an earthquake. And then you have the seven angels which had the seven trumpets preparing themselves to sound. So the first angel lifts up the trumpet to his voice. Now, trumpets. In the scripture, and you can come across these quite frequently, the trumpet means an alarm. It's the approach of an enemy. But it may also mean that it is a call to go to war. Or it may also mean that it is a call to assemble together. Or it may be the call to listen to a proclamation. All those things the trumpet does. Does in a loud way, so you don't have to shout or speak. There's a different tune from the trumpet for each of them. You will know that there's one tune for the reveille, and perhaps you won't remember, but I always learned as a boy the way the trumpet went for mealtime in the army. Come to the cookhouse door, boys, come to the cookhouse door. That was the meter of it, you see. Each tune that the trumpet blew represented a different thing. And that is actually set out in one of the passages in scripture that speaks about the purpose of the trumpets. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the word trumpet appears, and so does the word trump. And the word trump is not a shortened form of the word trumpet. The word trump means the actual tune that the trumpet plays. The trump of God shall sound. See, it's the tune that it will play. It won't be a long tune, it's just a few phrases usually on a trumpet. But the trump is the actual message, the actual sound that comes across. So these trumpets, you've got to look. On the one hand, they are an alarm to the unconverted, as Joseph Alain's expression. They are an alarm. There's still room to be saved. But also they are a call to war, for the Saviour is going forth to conquering and to conquer, and those that are with him are faithful and true and called. But it is also a call to war. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now again, there are those scholars who believe that everything in Revelation, more or less, is metaphorical, that it's picture language. And there are others who believe that the things that are going on are literal. And as I suggested, some of those who believe that the things that are happening here are metaphorical and are happening all the time, whereas others believe they're literal and are coming in succession. It actually doesn't matter, because we're all given the Spirit to interpret as best we can. But it's so that we may understand what's going on when things happen. That's the key thing that we're seeking to do here. Now, whenever we come across scripture prayerfully, we all have to make up our minds whether something is literal or whether something is metaphorical, that is picture language. When Jesus, for example, said about the man who was criticizing another that he had a beam in his eye, did he have a beam? Or was it metaphorical? When, for example, in Jeremiah 51, the nation of Babylon was called the destroying mountain. It wasn't literally a mountain. Jesus says that God says that it is. Babylon is that destroying mountain. When in this book we have the wine press, treading out the wine press, and then it's likened to blood, it speaks of the vengeance of God. And you will remember in Genesis when Joseph spoke and gave his dreams. I'll just read that bit to you. And Joseph, in Genesis 37, and it's a very useful one to remember. Genesis 37 and verses 9 and 10. This was Joseph, do you remember? He dreamed yet another dream, told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" He interpreted it metaphorically. "Shall I," that's the sun, "and thy mother," that's the moon, "and thy brethren," it's the 11 stars, "indeed come to bow down before thee to the earth?" Now, I think it's a thing we must worry about. I think it's a fun thing. We may have our little time alone with the Holy Spirit of God and pray to him and ask him, is this metaphorical? Is it literal? Are there times when it's metaphorical and other times when the same thing is literal? And there is a sense in which it doesn't matter if we get it right, provided we always have it in mind that we're looking for future events and we're trying to interpret them as they happen by what we see. Now, this first one, hail and fire mingled with blood and were cast upon the earth. Now, again, it's worth looking at Exodus 9. There's a lot of things here all put together in a short space, and we need to have some background towards them. And just briefly, in Exodus chapter 9. This is in the middle of the plagues. And the threat was hail. And we read from verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail, the question of the division, just illustrate this here. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Not only that, you see, here was destruction, but there was warning. The Lord's people in Goshen were not affected, and some Egyptians were not affected. May I take you back to verse 19 now, 18? What Moses was to say was, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into their houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So not only were the Lord's people spared, but those who obeyed the word of the Lord. So this is about division. Not everybody, it's an alarm. When we see these things happening, then it is time for unbelievers to seek the Lord. So I see no reason why this isn't literal, because the plague was literal. The plague of the blood being sent on the rivers in the plagues was also literal. And it comes up later in the book of Revelation that when the blood came upon the ground on the rivers and seas, that the angels commented, worthy is this to happen, that they should drink blood, because they shed the blood of the Lord's people. Well, there are those who believe it metaphorically, it means warfare, but I see no reason why these shouldn't be literal. Well, you must make up your own mind. But if it's literal, think of the global significance. Hail and fire mingled with blood cast, is that word again, upon the earth. In other words, thrown powerfully, destructively, in anger, thrust, cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees, not everywhere, but the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Well, it's interesting to think, does the third part mean one in every three, or does it mean a third of the whole world and everywhere else left? There's no way of telling, except when it comes to dealing with the sea, you can't really see, say, the one wave was effective and two other waves weren't. It does look as if it means a third part, the whole of a third. So, global destruction to the extent of a third of the earth is being pictured here. That's a mighty thing to happen. How would you respond? How would you and I respond? Which side are we on? When it begins to happen here, if it's in our lifetime, are we going to be frightened? Then the mountains be cast into the sea, etc. Or are we to recognize that this is God's judgment and we're to call people to believe who've been spared and that we ourselves are to maintain our testimony? A third part of trees was burnt up and all green grass. Think of the catastrophic effects. Trees, well, no pears, no apples, no almonds, and any other fruit you care to think of. Oranges, lemons, whatever. Third part burned up. And of course, if it's a third of one area, all the oranges might be spared and all the apples might go. I mean, trying to make it sort of seem real, that's all. And all green grass was burnt up. Surely that will mean famine, won't it? All green grass. Whether it means all green grass over that third or all green grass everywhere, it's difficult to say. We'll simply observe it when it happens. And we'll observe whether it's metaphorical or whether it's literal. But I see no problem with it being literal. And the plagues, we get another read through the plagues in Exodus 9 and 10 and 11 just now and see how literally they were in that land of Egypt and ask yourself the question, do they just foretell in that one land what the Lord is going to do everywhere? Anyway, we come to the second angel. And the second angel sounded, and he... Here is definitely a symbol because it says so. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning. Having said that, I'm not even convinced that that is a symbol. And the reason I say that is because do you remember Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And there's no suggestion that it's as it were, it wasn't really blood. Like the suggestion is that Jesus shed blood as frequent as his sweat. So when it says as it were, it might not mean that it's simply a metaphor. But what he sees in this dream is what appears to be a mountain, but it's really not. It's a great big object ablaze. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Well, that'll cause a tsunami, won't it? And the third part of the sea became blood. Now you can read the plague of blood. I found myself asking the question, if the whole of the Nile and the whole of the streams and fountains, as it says in the Bible, were made full of blood, how was it that the Mediterranean was not affected when the Nile flowed into it at a massive rate? My answer to that, as I was thinking about it, was, well, the blood clotted. And that could be relevant here. How can blood be shed upon a third part of the world and not mingle with the rest? The answer is, if it clots. I have no idea. But these things are serious. These things are real. These things are catastrophic. These things show that our Lord Jesus Christ is opening the seals of the things which the Father has caused to bring to pass for him. So the Lord himself, this is for the Lord. This is how he will deal with the unbelieving world. The third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships would destroy it. So everybody sailing to a third of the numbers throughout the whole world, it's quite a lot, they're going, as well as a third of all the creatures. All the creatures that were in that third died. It's massive, isn't it? And it will remind us how great the anger and the wrath of God is upon the whole world, upon the world of unbelievers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now the Lord Jesus spoke of stars falling from heaven in Matthew 24, didn't he? And it's also mentioned in Isaiah 13, verse 11. But I don't think I've time to read that. But here we have the name of, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Well, Isaiah foretold it, Jesus said it would happen. And here, there fell a great star from heaven. Now, what makes a star great, whether its size or the rate at which it will fall because of the distance it forms, I can't say. But the heaven is to be rolled up, you remember, according to the Lord Jesus. So these are cosmic effects, bringing the end of the world, but they're not quite here. That we've got another 10 or 11 more chapters of Revelation before the end finally appears. But this is going into a lot of detail. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea died. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It was, if it were a comet or a meteor, and we had the chance to see this meteor with its tail burning and blazing, we'd all go out and look at it and say, ha ha. But this is burning as a lamp, a powerful lamp, a great star from heaven. And it fell upon, not the sea this time, but a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Very difficult, isn't it? How seriously do we need water to drink? And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The Greek is absinthe. And we might know the name of absinthe better than the name of wormwood. Absinthe is a very, very, very bitter plant. It's a herb, very, very bitter plant. And the third part of the waters became bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Tragic events? No, but catastrophic events, certainly. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Again, the thing is difficult, and if the sun doesn't shine, it's going to be very cold, isn't it? But it's mostly light that is being talked about here. Third part of the sun, third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So that there was darkness over a third of the whole 24 hours. And it doesn't matter if you lived in the part that's light while this light, while the other part's dark, it would still strike you as the third part being dark. And the night also, no moon, pitch black. Cold. And then, as if that wasn't enough, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." You haven't seen anything yet, is what he's saying. Though this may seem catastrophic, a third the world. A third is not all of the world, is it? Yeah. And to the people who are alive on earth, who are unbelievers, these are cries of woe. Now, when we come to the vials, there'll be vials of wrath. So while there are woes, individuals may feel very, very ill and very, very badly hurt, but they've got a chance to turn. When it comes to the vials of wrath, there'll be no chance to turn. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices, that expression, voices of the trumpets, of the three angels which are yet to sound. This is globally catastrophic. It happens to the whole wide world. How literal it is, how metaphorical it is, events will just have to prove. But whichever way it is, we've got to recognise it when it happens. And as I say, I'm sure that the Christians of the time, the end of the Roman Empire, you see, Roman Empire, straight roads, speedy transport, discipline and law, and then the Vandals came. The Christians of that time would see it as the end of not just the end of an era, but the end of their known world. And if they understood it as that, then it will do them good. And so it is. We are those who pass on the book of Revelation. If things don't come in our time, we pass them on to the next generation. Blessed is he who readeth this book. But do not let your heart be afraid if such catastrophic things as this begin to happen. Global warming doesn't even begin to compare. Just imagine some of these things. Well, I'll leave it there for now. Pray that we may understand a little anyway. Amen.